wants to give me a hug? Hi, how are you? Oh, my goodness. This is what it's all about. Oh, thank you. Oh, that was the highlight of my day. Oh, it doesn't get any better than that. Welcome to Revolution. If you're a guest among us, welcome. You are welcome here. I hope everybody hasn't melted, you know, outside with all the heat. You know, I kind of feel like the Wicked Witch at the end of Wizard of Oz when I step outside. It's like, ah, I'm melting. And we walked in this morning. You should be thankful that the AC's working now. So it's a hot one out there. So if you're welcome, we are in the middle of a teaching series where we are celebrating 5 years as a church, which I know, woo! I've been fortunate to be here for 3 of those years, and it has been just a wild ride just in that brief time. Just seeing this church grow and getting to know you all, it's just been just words can't quite say it. But this morning, you know, as many of you know, this is my last Sunday here. So I thought for a long time about what in the world am I going to preach about? Like, what am I going to say on my way out the door? And this is it. So so today's reading comes from the Gospel of Mark, one of my favorite Gospels. It's kind of the one that you just get straight to the point. So with a little bit of chutzpah, here we go. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." The Word of God. So I've kind of learned at this point that some of the most profound lessons you learn in life are ones that you learn early on. For example, remember back to the high school cafeteria? Which crowd did you sit in with? For me, I was with the chess club. So, you know, be jealous, right? But, you know, the athletes all sit together, the chess club, the cheerleaders, the outsiders, whoever that may be, or, you know, take your pick. Everybody sits where people just like them, where they feel welcome. And the funny thing is, not much in life really changes, does it? We continue to associate primarily with people who are just like us, who share our interests. And there's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with having some golf buddies or some friends you go shopping with. I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. But at the same time, there's this kind of like you learn early on that you associate with a certain kind of people. And that's your label that you carry with you for the rest of your life. So I'm a nerd for the rest of my life. It's just changed from chess to theology and preaching, I guess. I don't know. But always a nerd. It's proud, you know? I mean, it's cool to be a nerd these days. So, but the funny thing is we carry these labels around with us our whole life. I'm the popular kid. I'm the outsider. I'm, you know, fill in the blank. The funny thing is these boundaries that are sort of set early on, they just stick with us. And sometimes, you know, you see it affecting the church. I mean, obviously, it's no secret that Sunday morning continues to be the most segregated hour of the week. But at the same time, it also we see it kind of hit closer to home, too. You know, I mean, we all have maybe an aunt, a grandmother, maybe even a sister who we just don't talk with, do we? We don't talk to that side of the family. You know, they're the crazy ones or something like that. And they're probably saying the same thing about you, right? You're the crazy one. But, you know, it's just kind of funny that these boundaries, just early on in life set up, we carry these labels around. And it can really hurt, too. You know, I mean, I think at some point we've maybe excluded people, but we all know what it feels like to be excluded as well. Maybe you were cut from the basketball team, you know, going back to high school or something. Maybe you have been left out of certain meetings at work. Maybe you weren't invited to someone's wedding or someone's birthday party. The list goes on and on. But, you know, that kind of sense of just being left out makes you feel like, you know, what's wrong with me? Why don't people like me? Why am I not valued for who I am and my gifts, talents, and graces? And it can just eat you alive, can't it? Just feel like a slap in the face when you're just not invited to something. You know, the funny thing is that, is this what Jesus came to inaugurate? Just one more tribe, just one more clique to belong to, the church. Is that what the church is? Just a bunch of buddies we hang out with every week and we go on our merry way? Or is it something else? You know, I think what we find here, and we all want to be like Norm, right? We all want to be somewhere where somebody knows our name and calls and values us for who we are. And I come and be like, Mike Ekman, welcome. Or Meredith, welcome. Erismans, welcome to church. Is that how we greet people in church? If you're Drusilla, it is, but you know. But is that, you know, we all want to be somewhere where we feel home, where we feel welcome, where we feel loved and valued for who we are. We find Jesus today walking along the Sea of Galilee, which is really a lake, and there's a lot of fresh water there, so there's plenty of fish. So you find Jesus calling, of course, fishermen to be his very first disciples. And then eventually today we find him calling a tax collector. And there are all sorts of people in this area. I mean, it's good for fish and agriculture. So we find Jesus going to where the people are. Now, Jesus doesn't kind of, he just goes to where people just live their everyday lives, and he calls people to follow him in that place. So Jesus comes up to Levi, and he says, follow me. And Levi got up and followed him. And Levi is a tax collector, which none of us, even today, we still don't like the IRS, right? We don't like the tax man to come around. But especially back then, they really hated tax collectors. The reason for this was they were in, you know, remember this is the time of the Roman Empire. So basically what the Romans did, you're in power if you have the power to tax, right? So, of course, we have to render to Caesar. And so what they do is they hire the work out. So people, they basically, they'll collect the taxes, give to Caesar, but at the same time, to make their living, they have to overcharge the people and cheat them in order to make any sort of living. So you can imagine that Levi is not the most favorite guy on the block, right? People would not want it. He's also at the same time in league with the Romans, who are keeping them all oppressed and under subjugation. So, I mean, you know, Levi is a guy who you wouldn't expect to follow Jesus, who is a holy man. And right there in front of the whole crowd, the fishermen, everything else, Jesus calls a real shady individual, such as Levi, to follow him. He calls this person who some might consider to be a lost cause to follow him. And then to make things even more bizarre, Jesus eventually goes and eats with sinners and eats in Levi's house. And the sinners, of course, I mean, still a term we use today, though, but usually we use it as those people, right? You know, they're the ones who threaten society and threaten the well-being of us all. And so the sinners are basically those who don't keep to the law of Moses. They're the ones who just basically won't get with the program and just get their act together so God's kingdom can come in its fullest. And so the Pharisees, of course, who are always the villains in the story, show up and say, why in the world does Jesus, you know, a holy man, eat with tax collectors and sinners? You know, from their perspective, I would imagine that they wonder, is Jesus in league with Rome? Is Jesus just trying to keep us in our place? Or they might wonder, why is he hanging out with those who threaten the well-being of the religious community? Why is he actually opposed, is Jesus opposed to God's will? I'd imagine these are some of the questions running through their mind. And the funny thing is the Pharisees, we always say, they're always the villains in the story. And the funny thing is we don't know a lot about them besides what we find in the Gospels. And it obviously is a very good picture of what we find in the Gospels. But if we take a moment just to maybe just get a sympathetic hearing, we got to understand that the Pharisees weren't just the only religious community in town. Much like how there's plenty of Christians today, you know, Methodists, Presbyterians, Baptists, Roman Catholic, you know, the list goes on and on and on. There was more than one Jewish party in that day. So there's the Pharisees, we'll come back to them in a minute. There's the Sadducees, who were basically the ones who were in charge of the temple. And, you know, the Pharisees didn't care for them because they denied the resurrection, which is never a good thing, right, Reverend Dr. Evil? And the Pharisees believed in the resurrection. There was also the Zealots, who basically just had enough, thought we need to put Rome in its place, and so they'd rise, get arms and rise up and fight back. And there's also the Essenes, who just basically thought society is a lost cause, let's get out of here. So they moved to the desert and did their own thing. Kind of like how, I mean, maybe it's not a fair comparison, but kind of like the Amish today or something. So you find Jesus, the funny thing about Jesus, why we find him bumping into the Pharisees so much, is because really, out of all the Jewish factions in that day, and Jesus was a Jew, let's make sure we keep that in mind, that Jesus and the Pharisees have the most in common. They both decide to stay in society. They fear society is not a lost cause. It is worth to stay in society and seek God's kingdom here. They both believe in a resurrection, and they both then rise up in arms or advocate violence. So really, that's why they see him bumping heads so much, because the closest tension is always close to home, isn't it? Once again, the biggest boundaries are the ones we find in our families sometimes. So the funny thing is, I bring all this up, like Tyler, why are you giving us a history lesson? The reason is because I think it helps us, if we think about maybe, it helps us to sense just how radical Jesus' claim is here, what exactly he's doing. The Pharisees, I mean, really, it's not so bad. What they want to do is they just want to take the purity laws that are in the temple and just apply it to everyday life. We kind of say things like that today, you know? I mean, you know, you don't want to just be a Sunday Christian. You want to read your Bible and pray and do all these things because that's good for the life of faith. Same kind of idea for the most part. And so, I mean, it's not really such a bad idea, but the problem is that Jesus isn't interested in just hanging out with one more party of people. What Jesus is interested in is to come to seek and to save the lost. He says, I didn't come, the healthy don't need a doctor, but the sick do. So what we find Jesus is Jesus goes to the people who are the despised ones in society, those written off as lost causes, those considered to be misfit toys, if you will. And Jesus goes to such people and eats with them. He says, follow me. You know, he doesn't say, you know, just live and let live, but follow me. And Levi, I mean, it's a radical thing he does. He gets up, leaves his profession, and follows Jesus. So it's still a very demanding claim that Jesus makes, but at the same time, he just goes and eats with them. He doesn't say, like, get baptized before eating with me. He doesn't say, get your act together, believe all the right things. He just says, come and eat with me. Participate in my community and be welcome. I kind of wonder, in our own time and place, if there's something about Jesus' own practice and ministry that maybe the church needs to hear, something we need to practice ourselves. I kind of wonder at some point or another, if just there's something we've been left out of how we want to be welcome. And how many people are out there that maybe just need an invitation to church? And the funny thing is everybody's freaking out right now. Like the religious nuns are the biggest, one of the fastest growing religious group in America. I mean, people are just leaving the church in droves. And that is true. That is true. But at the same time, I kind of wonder, people aren't any less interested in God or matters of faith. I mean, look at all the TV shows and movies in this last year that have made money off something in the Bible. And usually they get things wrong, and I can't watch it because I'll be like, that didn't happen like that. But it's just, I think that people are interested. People want to know. I mean, there's not a lot of atheists out there, maybe agnostics, that they just don't know at best. But I think people are interested in the church. They just need an invitation. They just want to know that they're welcome. Let me invite the worship team back up. I think the beautiful thing about what Jesus did in this table fellowship is it reveals us God's heart, that Jesus is God with us. He is the face of God. And it reveals us that God's concern that no one is too far gone or outside the reach of God's love and grace. At the heart of this controversy between the Pharisees and Jesus is the question of who is welcome. Who is welcome within Jesus' community of followers? And today, who is welcome to participate in the life of the church? Only those who grew up in the church? Only those who get their act together first? Only those who believe every single article of the Apostles' Creed? Who is welcome to participate in the life of the church? Let's reflect on that as we continue to worship. Would you pray with me? God, at one point we were lost. We were missing. And in Christ, you took on flesh and came looking for us. God, there's no greater joy than to be found by you. God, there are people out there who just need an invitation. They just need to be welcomed. We ask, God, that you would work in us to be the kind of people where all people are welcome into your fellowship. Pray this in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. It's time to dismiss our kids at Revolution Kids Church, where they can So the table. I think it's kind of funny. Told us at the first service that this table is almost pretty much in the center of the room. you kind of look at it.
And most of the time, the communion table is way up here with the pastor doing his thing, and you know, we like doing whatever.
But it's kind of funny.
Playing the drums,
giving a boring sermon,
Never.
But it's kind of funny. It's right at the center of the room. And then this is the predominant symbol we walk into every week.
And it's kind of funny. Even the cross, which is like the major symbol in Christianity, is way there in the back.
It's kind of weird, isn't it?
Like usually you find crosses way up front. It's the first thing you see when you walk into a room. But and there's nothing wrong with the cross. I don't want to diminish it or act like it's not important. But I think it's about time the church recovers this as one of its major symbols.
That the table is one of the major symbols of the church. That this can be what we're known for. Now, I think that it's interesting that the table has a very long history. It's not like something new that Jesus invented, but it's something very old. If you remember back to Maundy Thursday, and I can just bring the next one up for some reason. It's not.
There we go.
I'm sorry. If you remember back to Maundy Thursday, this year we observed the Passover Seder. You remember if you were here that there's little food you can taste, and throughout this, you know, it's a long tradition that Jesus shared with the disciples that Jewish people come together and they remember the mighty deeds that God had done for Israel. They particularly remember their liberation from Egypt and their freedom that God has granted them as a people. They remember the cry that they gave out and that God responded and that God is there for them and still is. So every year they celebrate their own Passover, and it's interesting that the elders of the household, they teach, in particular, they teach their children the mighty deeds. They pass down the faith. They pass down the wonderful things that God has done for them. And they do this from generation to generation. The funny thing at this table, the questions are encouraged. Encourage the children to ask all the questions they want. The children, they don't have to study up ahead of time and figure out all the right verses and all the right answers. They just come with their questions, and the elders just joyfully answer for them. It's really quite a beautiful thing. I think that every week when we tell people that, you don't need to be a member of this church or any church, and that you have lots of questions, there's something intentional about that, you'd think. It's kind of funny. You don't have to, have every single thing figured out about God. I just graduated from seminary just a few weeks ago, and I have more questions than ever. it's kind of funny. You think you get the end, have all the answers, but no. Maybe I've learned some things, but I have a lot of questions. And you know what? It's okay. We're not God. We don't have all the answers, but we are welcome to participate in this community. I think that Jesus meals with the despised people in society. It widens the scope of who is welcome to participate in the community of disciples. These people don't need to be baptized. They don't need to have any other qualifications to simply just eat down and share life with Jesus. All are welcome to share life with Jesus and all of its joys, concerns, and struggles. I think that the practice of table fellowship, it brings us together as a church. But I think that it also has some sort of practical benefits as well. And I think this table can actually be our primary witness in the world. When I was a waiter serving tables in a restaurant, I thought one of the saddest sights was just seeing someone come and eat lunch alone, just reading a book or something. Well, that's kind of depressing. They're all alone. But you know what I think is even more sad? This is our culture. This is our culture today. It's kind of funny. We have social media and everything. We are more isolated from one another than ever before. On this tablet, I'm using one this morning. It's made its way into the church, apparently. This is funny. You can do so much on here. You can order a pizza online. You don't even need to call people and talk to someone anymore. You can get an education on this thing. You can get a bachelor's degree online without talking to a professor or any other one else. You don't have to be in the classroom. You can shop on here. You don't have to go to Target and deal with the people at the cash register anymore. You can live your entire life on this tablet. And people do. Case in point, you go to a restaurant and see everybody's down on the tablet and what's going on there? I feel like everybody that we talk to is already sitting with them. What are they doing? seriously. It breaks my heart just to see that this is what our culture has become. We're more isolated than ever before. You know, we maintain our relationships online, and there's nothing wrong with Facebook or anything. I mean, it's a great way to stay in touch with people who are far away. But when this becomes our life, what happens? This is our culture. How revolutionary would it be to move from tablet to table? From tablet to table. The funny thing, I think, is it brings us together as a church. I mean, every time we come to this table, we receive life from Christ, we receive grace from one another. We recognize that Christ makes the invitation, that he continues to be present among us today. But we also, at the same time, I think there's something about this table that's good for the life of the church, but I think there's something about even our practical benefits with our families. I recently read an article where kids who eat with their parents just around the tables three times a week alone do better in school. They pick up like 1,400 rare words they wouldn't pick up by someone just reading to them. And so there's some sort of correlation research you're finding between just eating around a table, sharing life with one another, and actually just doing well in school and doing well in life. You know, for me, Taylor and I have been in this little one-bedroom apartment the last 2 years. And I mean, it's just one room. You know, I mean, the dining room and kitchen and living room, they're all the same thing. And so I feel bad sometimes because we'll have the TV on and I'll be like, what are we missing out on? It's just a couple. Oftentimes, we just get out of the apartment. Like, we've had a Friday night, date night thing for ever since we've been here, I think. And I find that our best conversations are around the table, sharing life, our dreams, our joys, our struggles with one another. There's something about actually gathering around the table that actually does something, that God works in us through it. You know, I think that one of the most fun things I've done here is visiting house groups. And I think you've all fed me, actually. But again, gathering around the table, sharing our joys, our concerns, our struggles with one another. Like, this is what's revolutionary about this church. It's not, I mean, preaching is great. I've learned so much by listening to you preach, Reverend Dr. Evil. Daryl. I know. It's a term of endearment and respect. But I mean, I think it's this table that will truly be revolutionary in our culture. It's not doing contemporary songs or anything else, but it's the table. You know, I think back to when I moved down here 3 years ago. And I moved to Louisville not knowing anyone. And when Taylor left, I just stopped. I just felt so alone. And I mean, I knew no one here. All my family was back in Ohio. And I just felt so alone. And so I visited a church one week, large church in town, which I'll leave unnamed. And I mean, I got in and out without anyone ever speaking a word to me. And it's kind of funny because we shared communion that day with the little wafers and the shot glass of, you know, grape juice. Which is fine. Nothing wrong with that. But it's so funny that we celebrate communion, and I walked in and out without anyone saying a word to me. And so I thought, well, maybe I'll go back. I don't know. So I started going online and found this church called Revolution Church. And I thought, well, that's an interesting name. And I just kind of looked up online and saw that. I'm like, oh, they're Methodist, but whatever. And I'll give it a shot. That's the new slogan for here. We suck less, we're Methodist, but whatever. And, you know, I remember I thought, I checked it out. And of course, I was running late, which is nothing new. And I almost didn't come. I almost turned around, over here by the Kia dealership. But then something nudged me, I'm convinced it's the Holy Spirit, and said, just go. You're going to be late, but whatever. And yeah, Methodist, but whatever. And so I came. And the music had already started, and I meet Priscilla, who, of course, was like, Tyler! She didn't know me at the time, but she's like, welcome, she introduced me to the stewards, and the next thing I know, I'm sitting. And the funny thing about that first Sunday, which was about August of 2012 or so, can't remember the sermon, can't remember what song I was saying, but know what I remember? You don't need to be a member of this church or any church. You can have lots of questions about God, but you are welcome to this table. And I just remember thinking, I'm home. I remember calling Taylor and saying, I'm home. In a city I've only been here 2 weeks and never been to Louisville before then. and I'm old. The fun thing about that was you actually fed me. There's a pollock that day.
We're Baptists. We do that well.
And the funny thing was, they just gathered on the table again. And I've been here ever since. And it's just been a long journey from that table to this table for me. And it's been a wild ride. I can't begin to thank you all enough. Let me be a part of this community. I mean, you've taught me more than I think I've ever taught you. And I've made a lot of mistakes. And just trying to learn. I worked out my call here. I didn't even want to be a pastor when I went to seminary. And yet, today I stand before you and leave. It's like, I'm a pastor.
When did that happen?
But the reason I bring this all up is not to just like say how great I am or anything. I have a lot to learn. Just ask my wife. But I think that just that welcome, you never know who your next pastor could be by welcoming people in. You never know who the next great artist could be when you welcome them in. You don't know who the next great business leader, next great innovator will be that comes through that door. The question is, are they welcome? And will we be a welcoming community? What would it be like for a change for the church to actually be ahead of the culture instead of way behind it? Just dragging its feet and just following what the culture says. What if we were actually ahead of it for a change? People are like, you know, the church is actually doing strange things these days.
They're actually not on their tablets. They're actually sharing meals with one another.
They actually have a sense of community. What would that look like? I can't help but feel like the most beautiful thing ever. And that's our witness. That's what will bring people in. People are hurting. They want community. They want relationships. I think they want Jesus. They want to gather around the table and just know that they're accepted. They're welcome with all their questions, all of the labels they carry around all their life. But they're welcome at this table. They're welcome to participate in the community of Christ's community. And they are loved and welcomed. That's what will be revolutionary. That's what will change this city, and I think this nation. And that's what I want to take with me. Grace and peace to you all, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.